If you have a Bible, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. Very sobering passage of Scripture. Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress, that is to reject or deny, the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are seen, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also, listen to this, gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, once again, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is again, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, listen to this, knowing the righteous judgment of God, everybody knows that there is a God and that He will judge, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, in other words, they practice those sins, but also approve of those who practice them. Very sobering words from the Holy Spirit through the writer, the Apostle Paul. You can be seated, and if you're going to the Sunday school class, God bless you as you go. A few years ago, I was playing with one of my grandsons in his room, just two of us in the room playing, and he said, "Fafa, let's play hide-and-go-seek." And I'm quoting, "I'll hide in the closet and you try to find me." It's cute. He was so serious. There's no way I could find him if he was in the closet, even though he told me he would be in the closet. But you know what? It wasn't hard to find him. It wasn't hard to find him. Paul begins this section, actually, before verse 18. He begins it in verse 15. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And then in verse 18, he takes off. And he begins to tell the gospel in verse 18. And I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not begin telling the gospel with words like, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But instead, he begins in verse 18 with 64 continuous verses. 64 verses about the universality of sin, and as we say in theological circles, the total depravity of the entire human race. Now, last time we did something crazy. That wasn't just me going into coughing spasms. Thank you for your patience. And thank you for the little angel who brought me a lozenge. Oh, that reminds me. Thank you for the little angel who gave me one just before I came up here. Let's get this in to try to resolve anything. Last time we did a high-altitude flyover over the entire 64 verses. We didn't read them all, but we sought to give a sense of what this section about the universality of sin and the total depravity of the human race is all about. And we saw how Paul broke it down, talking about the condemnation of the natural man, which is all people, talking about the condemnation of the moral man, which is the people that think, well, I'm basically good, and the condemnation of the religious man, the person who says, my religion and my rituals, that will be enough. This time, or starting this time, we're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to go a little slower into this first section that I read to you. And I want to say, I want to ask this question. Why would we do this? Why would we spend all this time on the universality of sin and the total depravity of the entire human race? Well, first of all, because it's in the Bible. That's why we teach through books. We don't just do topicals. If we did topicals, you know, you're left to the whims of the preacher who on Saturday night reads a magazine and says, oh, that'll preach. We don't want to do that. We go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We do take little breaks here and there for topical message, but that's not the norm. So why do we do this? Because it's in the Bible. Why do we do this? Well, it's not to degrade man. The idea isn't to degrade man by wallowing in our sinfulness. Rather, by talking about the universality of sin and the total depravity of the entire human race, what we're seeking to do is exalt God for his incredible grace to save, to forgive, and to save sinners. The big idea of all of this is simply this: unless we understand our sinfulness, you still with me? Unless we understand our sinfulness, we will feel no need for God's gracious forgiveness in the first place, nor will we be thankful, overwhelmed with gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Well, with that in mind, let's begin looking at verse 18. And if you're jotting down notes, we'll begin by giving you some blanks to tell you what this first part of the first verse in verse 18 is. The wrath of God, those are the words it says, for the wrath of God, for the wrath of God and man's suppression, that's the other blank, of God's revelation of himself. And here's what the verse says: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, meaning mankind, not a gender-specific verse there, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let's talk for just a moment about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a biblical reality. It is a biblical reality both in the Old Testament and in the New. To those who say, well, there's the God of the Old Testament, he's kind of a tough guy and kind of mean and you don't want to get on his bad side. But the God of the New Testament, listen, there's only one God. He's the God of the Old and he's the God of the New. And if you read the entire Bible, because it's one book of 66 books, you'll see that God is a God of wrath. Read all the way to the end of the New Testament. You'll see that. So there's one God and there's not two. Here's an interesting thing about God's wrath. God's wrath is an attribute of God that did not exist in practical ways before he was disobeyed and sinned against. It was there, but it was sort of asleep. But once angels sinned against God, and then once humanity sinned against God, the wrath of God was revealed. A couple things about God's wrath. Much more could be said, but this will be enough. God's wrath is God's perfect, absolute, and necessary reaction to sin because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, and because of his love. God is so absolutely holy. You shouldn't have to say so. Absolutely would be enough. But for emphasis, God is so absolutely holy that he has no choice, or he would be violating his own nature. He's so holy that he must oppose unholiness. He is so absolutely righteous, he cannot ignore unrighteousness. And he is so absolutely loving, you ready for this? He must hate what is unlovely. Indeed, God's wrath is God's wrath. This shouldn't need to be said, but I'm going to just in case. And it's revealed from heaven. It's God's wrath. It's not just the consequences of making bad decisions, and it's certainly not the devil. This idea that people who go to hell to suffer under the wrath of Satan. No, you're just joining Satan. He's suffering the wrath of God for eternity in hell. Those who are godly, think about it, those who are righteous will never suffer or experience the wrath of God. But there's this problem. The scripture says here in the book of Romans, not in what we read today, but in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, therefore, justly deserve God's wrath. Failure to understand, I've already said it, but I'll say it again, fail to understand our sinfulness is due to a failure to understand God's holiness. It's not a problem when we get the perspective. It's not difficult to understand. Put another way, every thought, every word, every deed that is not perfect, that couldn't be improved upon, or that has not been done solely for the glory of God, makes us worthy of God's wrath. But, and this is huge, listen to this. When we talk about sin, and this passage helps us understand this, every branch, every twig, every leaf of sin stems from a common root. And what is it? Listen, the suppression of the truth about God. It begins by suppressing the truth about God. The revelation that he has given to him of himself to all people. Now, there are those who claim to believe in God, but if the God in which they believe is not the God of the Bible, listen, as revealed in the Bible, because there's even people say, yeah, I believe in the God of the Bible, but they pick and choose what parts of the Bible that talk about God that they're going to believe in. If you don't believe in God, or if you don't believe in God as he has revealed himself, not in your favorite verse, but in the entire Bible, your God is not God. Your God is a false God. Your God is a God of your own imagination. Your God is an idol. To kind of summarize what we've said thus far, God's just wrath is just. Is deserved by all who reject the truth about him. All other sin flows from that. All other sin is the result of rejecting God as he has revealed himself. Why is that? Well, number two on your outline, God's most basic revelation of himself, 18, 19, and 20. Now, before I read these verses to you, I say most basic. There's another theological term that is assigned to this, and it makes sense. It's good. It's called general revelation. I wrote most basic, but it's the general revelation, meaning not just that it's kind of a general revelation, but it is given to all people generally. It goes out to all. Here's verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest. That's a fancy word that means revealed, made clear, made known. It is manifest in them. That's a key word, in them. For God has shown it to them. How? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, the Creator is revealed in his creation. But I get ahead of myself. Even his power and Godhead, so that they, meaning all of humanity, is, what does it say? without excuse. Without excuse. Verse 19 and 20 together make one singular point. No one has an excuse before God. And why is that? Because God has revealed himself to all of mankind. Now, the most basic revelation of God to human beings in verse 19 is internal. It's revealed in us. It's internal. It is manifest or revealed in us. In other words, God reveals his existence in the conscience. The conscience we're all born with. Why does he do that? And why does he do that with human beings? Well, because human beings, and only human beings, are created by God in the image of God. Now, just for clarification, being created in the image of God has nothing to do with physical appearance. There are religions who say, well, he must look like us because we're in his image, and you didn't get the memo. It's not about physical appearance. Why? Because God is an immaterial spirit. The image of God is about the attributes of God, the spiritual attributes, not the physical appearance of God. And they're revealed in us, but obviously as faint echoes of the reality in him. Just like a mirror reflects, but it's not the person. Aren't you glad? When I look in the mirror in the morning, I say, thank God I really don't look that bad. Probably do, but you know, you take what you can get. The image of God is about the attributes of God. And an important aspect of being created in the image of God is what he's talking about here, and that is that all human beings have a natural awareness of and belief in God. Obviously, in a tiny little child or whatever, it's not very well developed. They don't have a lot of detail, but it's there. Human beings the world over believe that there is a God. In addition to God's initial revelation to us all via conscience, verse 20, God reveals more of himself through his creation. So conscience and creation, these are how God reveals himself to all people. You say, well, I don't think all people know. Well, then you're wrong, because God says it is. This is one of the differences between true Christianity and quasi-Christianity. True Christianity says what the Bible says, especially in places that are very clear, that's what it means. Quasi-Christianity says, well, you know, I come to the Bible with my presuppositions, and the parts in the Bible that I don't particularly like or agree with, well, you know, no, it doesn't work that way. We don't get to pick and choose and highlight the verses we don't like with a black marker. The revelation of God in creation is very basic. It tells something of his intelligence through design, right? That's why they talk about intelligent design. It tells something of his creativity. It tells something of his power. And I'd like to add, it tells something of his beauty. I get annoyed when I awaken my computer. I always get a picture that I didn't ask for. But, you know, most of them are beautiful. I don't know, it's somebody, I don't know, puts these pictures on there. And I have to say, delete and clear the history. But you know, some of them, you look at God's creation and you see something of the beauty of God. It's a faint echo of the beauty that's in him, but you see God's intelligence, his creativity, his power, and his beauty. Ironically, human beings have suppressed God's revelation of himself, insisting on things like this: everything has always existed. It's called materialism. Or everything has come into being either by itself, materialism that doesn't exist becomes materialism that does exist. Talk about circular reasoning. Or for those who really, really want to come up with something, there are actually people who believe that we are here because aliens from outer space colonized. So the first is materialism. The second is insanity. But here's the point. When people suppress or reject the truth of God that he reveals about himself, both in conscience and in creation, it is amazing the insanity and the foolishness that people will believe once they've rejected the truth. It never ceases to amaze me. Anything but God. It must have been aliens. Just to kind of recap here, God reveals himself in two ways. The first, I've already said, is the general revelation, which is through conscience and creation. And listen, all human beings the world over know that God exists, that he is great, and then we won't see it. We're not going to get there today. Verse 32, that he is the judge, that he judges. Everybody knows that. Then there's God's special revelation, or some people call it his salvific, meaning to do with salvation, revelation. And we could kind of boil that down into three. We said conscience and creation for the general revelation, and we could break the special revelation into three. It could be more, but easy is three. God's law, God's son, and God's word. God's law condemns us and tells us we've fallen short. God's son forgives and saves us. Hallelujah. And God's word explains it. These are much more specific, much more detailed. You can look all day long at a sunset. You can even believe that God is behind that sunset, but it doesn't tell you anything about your sin, and it doesn't tell you anything about you need a Savior, and it doesn't tell you anything about Jesus or about your need to repent and trust in him. So we need both. But the point that Paul is making is that in the basic revelation, everybody already knows there's a God. So if we summarize this, God has revealed himself, though not completely, through both conscience and creation, but sinful human beings, and that's all of us, have rejected his general revelation of himself, believing, editorial comment, insane notions about everything from evolution to beings from outer space. Why? In hopes of hiding from God. I'll be in the closet. You'll never find me. In hopes of hiding by God by doing what? By trying to remove God from our thoughts, by trying to say, la, 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 I believe in something else. God can't see God, therefore God can't see me. Listen, because God has graciously revealed himself to all human beings are without excuse, and therefore all human beings are worthy of God's wrath. That's what the text says. I'll give you an example of someone who looks at both kinds of revelation, the general and the salvific. And I didn't know this person personally, but I've read about him. His name is Louis Pasteur. If you read about Louis Pasteur, you will find this guy was an amazing mind. He was an amazing mind. So amazing that nobody knew how smart he was until he came up with things that nobody had ever thought of or heard of before. Louis Pasteur understood enough about God's general revelation through his scientific endeavors that he rejected the philosophy of materialism. He basically said, if you don't believe in God, you're not looking at the facts. That's not a quote, but that's some of the things that he said and wrote. There are serious questions, and as I said, he lived a little before my time, so I don't know him personally, late 1800s. But there are some questions about whether he was a Christian, because at times he seemed to have doubted the special revelation about Christ and the Word, even though he was mostly a practicing Catholic, being from France in the 1800s. It's not too surprising. Now, why do I bring this up? It's to show that some people can look at the general revelation, but that's not enough. It's enough to be right even about that, but if you reject the special revelation, you're going to miss salvation. It's interesting, it used to be that scientists, most of them in history, in Western civilization anyway, were either like Pasteur, they rejected materialism, but they maybe didn't exactly join in on faith in Christ, etc., or they were actually believers. Many of the greatest scientists, Newton was one of them. I think Newton is the one who said, many said things like this, science is discovering what God has done after he's done it. recognizing that God is in all things. But now, in our day, I think it's safe to say that most scientists reject even the general revelation of God and are materialists. Verse 21, because although they knew God, because he had revealed himself, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, once again, Paul reminds us that though our knowledge of God through conscience and creation is not highly developed, we all know there is a God, which is why we often say there is really no such thing as an atheist, only people who, by working overtime at rejecting the revelation that they already know is true, have convinced themselves to disbelieve what they know in their heart of hearts to be true, because God has revealed himself to all people. Some people foolishly refuse to believe in God because there are people who have not received the more detailed revelation of himself through the law, through his Son, God's Son, and God, through God's Word. They say things like this: how can God hold people responsible to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? Now, I'm going to say something that might trouble you, but I believe it's true. He doesn't. He doesn't hold people responsible specifically to what they do not know. He holds people responsible for what they have done with the revelation they have received. That does not mean you can believe in the general revelation and say, yes, I believe in God, and that's the same as salvation. No, you need to be born again. You need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The universal problem is that no one has ever responded correctly to the revelation they have received. Now, we have to speculate here just a little bit. I always like to label that so you don't accuse me of heresy, just ignorance. But hypothetically, if a person responded correctly to the revelation given in conscience and creation, God, I believe, would somehow reveal the way to be forgiven. But it's hypothetical, because since no one has ever responded appropriately to what they do know, they cannot blame God for what they do not know. Did you follow that? I think you did. Number three on your outline, the result of suppressing God's revelation of himself. Verses 21 through 32. Verse 21, people's hearts. I want to just point out the framework of what I'm going to say next. In verse 21, people's hearts are darkened. They become futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28 refer to God as giving us up or giving us over. I would say that the foolishness of the mind and being given over, it's all speaking of the same thing. Let me explain that a little bit. Because human beings reject the revelation that God has given to all, here's what God does. You ready? He gives us up. A nice way of saying he abandons us, not entirely, but if God abandons you entirely, you're gone. He's keeping the hearts beating of the people who hate him. But what happens is, because human beings reject the revelation that God has given to us all, God gives up or abandons us to other sins. It's a sin to reject God, but once you've rejected God, then he says, okay, let's see how that's going to work for you. And he turns us over to other sin. Now, understand this. This is so important. God does not make anybody sin. He does not cause anyone to sin. He merely pulls back his hand of benevolent, restraining grace and allows us to sin as we please. Don't miss this. While not allowing us to be as sinful as we could be if he was to completely remove his hand of restraining grace. We'll see in the remainder of the chapter that God gives those who reject his general revelation of himself, he gives them up, or he abandons them to their sin. Once again, all of the other sins are the result of God giving us up after we've committed the most important of sins, and that is rejecting the revelation of God. By the way, this is why when we're trying to share our faith with people who have, especially people who have a lot of problems, a lot of sin in their life, yeah, it's good if they turn from those sins. But even if they turn from those sins, if they don't turn to Christ, they're just, it's not going to help. You got problems with abuse? Great. You can be clean and sober and go to hell. You got problems with any kind of sin. All of our sins are the result of rejecting God. So the answer to all of our sins is God, is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. All other sin stems from this, trying to hide from God. Trying to hide from God in our little closets, rejecting the knowledge of God that he has graciously given in conscience and in creation. Now, Paul breaks the sins that God gives humans up to. Some of us look at everything and see outlines. He breaks the sins that God gives us up to into two categories. And here's the first one. It's 3A. God gives us up to foolishness. Verse 21, because they knew God, in other words, they received the revelation, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So he gives us up to two things. The first is God gives us up to foolishness. He gives us up to our own foolishness. What does this foolishness look like? Well, we were created to worship God, but when people reject God, they refuse to glorify God as God. Granted, people the world over worship. Everybody is worshiping something. Even those who would vehemently deny, I don't worship anything. Yes, you do. Everybody worships something. You just have to figure out what it is that is most important. What are they trusting in? The world over is filled with people who worship, but they do not worship the God of the Bible or what he has revealed of himself. When people reject God, they don't thank God. They don't worship God. They don't thank God. It's right there in the text. What do they thank? They thank luck. There's no such thing. Even odds is all it is a mathematical equation. They thank luck. They thank other people, and especially themselves. People, so many people would love to have surgery, to have an extra elbow put in their arm so they could pat themselves on the back a little easier. People love to say, well, I did it. Listen, the point is, people don't want to thank God. They'll thank anything but the God who created them. Or if they say, well, I'm thankful to God, then you press them on what that means, and it's not the God of the Bible. It's the God who loves everybody, forgives everybody, and, you know, by the way, just to throw this in here, this isn't a Christian nation. It's never been a Christian nation. It was a nation founded on Christian principles, granted. To be a Christian nation, everybody'd have to be a Christian. There's no nation where everybody has been a Christian. So what happens here is we have this thing to say, oh, well, God bless America. Why in the world is he obligated to do that? It's great that he has, and it's great that he still does because he hasn't lowered the boom on us. But it's crazy. The God who people say, God bless America, that's a God who just blesses everybody, but he doesn't judge anybody. That's not the God of the Bible. When people reject God, they become, as the text says, futile in their thoughts and foolish. And their foolish, I'll get it right. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Again, look at the insanity people believe once they've rejected the truth about God. When people reject God, they think they are so wise. The text talks about those thinking themselves to be wise. But in reality, those who reject God, who think they're so wise, particularly for rejecting God, are really what? What does the text say? They become foolish. It's foolishness to reject the truth they already know to be true in their hearts. And from an honest evaluation of creation. Listen, an honest evaluation of creation completely nullifies the idea that everything has always existed or that it came into being by itself. So it's foolishness. And yet, what's the majority report? And why do so many people feel like they somehow need to make friends between the God of the Bible and evolution? Do things change over time? Yes, but that's not the same as things coming into being by themselves or things having always been. The only one who has always been is God. It's amazing what people will believe. And this idea that thinking themselves wise, they became fools, isn't it true that often the most educated are those who reject God the most vehemently? They have more degrees than a thermometer. This is so because it takes a ton of education to get people to believe contrary to what they know in their hearts to be true. There's this problem of educating people away from God, listen carefully, is so rampant that we need to think twice about how our children are educated, including university education. But you can't live without that. Where did you get that idea? You didn't get it from the Word of God. Where in the Bible is a secular education? Secular education in our day is not only godless, but it is anti-God in most circles. Where in the Bible is a secular education suggested, much less endorsed? Didn't Jesus warn, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or we might apply it to this topic by saying, what does it profit our children if they gain a worldly education and lose their souls in the process? Why is it that so many Christian parents send their kids to Caesar for education and then are surprised when they come back little Romans? We got to think what we're doing here. We're listening to the fools who are beating a drum saying, this is what everybody needs to do. We're not getting our ideas from the Word of God. We're not getting our ideas. Beware of the world's wisdom, my friends, which is the zenith of foolishness. Those people who think themselves to be the most wise are the biggest fools of all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, all of the world's wisdom, in quotes, gathered together, put in one giant heap, and what is the summation of it? There is no God, which is foolishness. Remember, rejecting God's revelation of himself is the root sin from which all other sin springs. All these other sins exist because once we reject God, he goes, okay, let's see how it works for you without me. We become fools. He abandons us to our foolishness. He'll also abandon us. The first phase of this abandoning is being given up to foolishness. And the second, verse 24 through 29, you can rest. That's for next week. God gives us up not only to our foolishness, he gives us up to our filthiness. His words, not mine. We'll consider that next time. But for now, to sort of wrap this up a little bit, let us remember these important points. Number one, God reveals himself to all people through conscience and creation, and so we are all without excuse. Secondly, the result of rejecting God's revelation of himself is being given up to both our foolishness and our filthiness, thereby validating God's just condemnation, or as it says in the beginning of verse 18 of our passage, the wrath of God. Listen, the root cause of all our sinful foolishness and filthiness is trying to hide from God. By rejecting God's revelation of himself. It was really cute when my grandson, he's much smarter now, but when he was a little guy, it was really cute when a child ineptly and without success, tries to hide and doesn't know how. It's not cute when a person thinks he can hide from God by rejecting God's revelation from himself. Listen, it's not only not cute, it's damnable, and it calls for the wrath of God. Lastly, the point of all this, said it at the beginning, say it again. The point of all this is not simply to wallow in our sin and in our condemnation, but to drive us to desperation that we would call out to God for mercy, which through Jesus Christ is freely given to all who trust in Christ. 64 verses on the sinfulness of man, the universal sinfulness of man, and the total depravity of the entire human race. I wouldn't have used 64 verses. Oh yeah, I may be long-winded, but not that long-winded. Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because God wants us to get this. This first section in chapter 1, we're going through a little bit slower. In fact, I thought I'd get it all done today, but you know how that is. I think I'm going to pick up the pace when we get to chapter 2. But this universal sinfulness, this is the whole thing, because people reject Christ because they don't think they need him. I'm fine. I'm good enough. I'm better than my neighbor. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. For those who reject God and his revelation of himself, coming up with a different God. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless our understanding. I know this has been somewhat academic this morning, but I pray that we would understand these things. It answers questions about which even many Christians are mistaken. So help us to get it. And most importantly, help us to glorify you as we trust in Christ, who is, without a doubt, the only way to you, the only means of forgiveness. May we trust in him. And we pray it in his name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.